was said that it took much preparation before entering the throne room of the great Kublai Khan, the emperor of the Mongols. It was said by Marco Polo that it was indeed a daunting experience to enter into the throne room of the emperor. Apparently, there was a raised threshold as you would enter his throne room. Any person who would simply touch that threshold, or even a part of your clothing touch that threshold, will be executed on the spot. What was the Kublai Khan communicating by that? You cannot just stumble into his presence. You have to contemplate and you have to evaluate before you enter into his throne room. Indeed, entrance into the imperial throne room was indeed a very weighty matter, a matter of life and death itself. And so no person would ever walk into his presence without doing it very thoughtfully and contemplatively. For they indeed would be dabbling with life itself. However, we all know from the chronicles of Marco Polo that he revered and respected the emperor, and he kept to the protocols of entering into the throne room of the Khan. Yet, he managed to survive for many years, and he had a deep and profound relationship with the emperor. If this, my dear friends, is the case, or was the case, with the emperor of the Mongols, how much more would it be the case with the God of the universe? How is it that people think today they can enter into the presence of the Most Holy God and make it a matter of little preparation, a matter of no contemplation, and a matter of virtually no self-evaluation? However, people won't dare doing that if they even go for a job interview, and nor would they do that if they have to visit the president or CEO of their workplace. I believe people have simply reduced to worship as an experience, an emotional experience that happens from 10 to noon. And often that experience is greatly severed from the truth, but it's also severed from preparation, contemplation, and self-evaluation. I'm going to draw this morning much from the book of Dr. John MacArthur titled Coming Face to Face with His Majesty. And I'm going to quote that because so far, what I've read about worship, it is one of the best. Unless you want to read Stephen Charnock's Puritanical Writings, which is a little harder to read. It's archaic English. But nevertheless, Dr. MacArthur says, worship is not a good feeling apart from any comprehension of truth. Worship is an expression of praise from the heart towards a God who is understood as he is truly revealed. And this is at the core of the text before us, and this is at the very core of the message, that God seeks worshipers that he can delight in. God seeks a special type of person who would worship him. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 is packaged right in the middle of the context of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And as you remember, what was the very first thing that Jesus spoke to her about? About life, getting right with God. But then shortly on the heels of that, he started speaking to her about her what? Her sin. And then only he starts speaking to her about worship. Well, these verses 23 and 24 is not a recipe or a quick formula for worship. It does give us the priorities and the prerogative of worship. and especially and essentially the type of worshiper that God wants. It is then the true worshiper that God is looking for. God looks at the heart. God looks deep into the spirit, and he is less concerned with externalities and experiences like the band, the lights, and the beat of the drums. Verse 23, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is greatly concerned about the spiritual state of the worshiper. He is not so much concerned with the physical, the experiential, and the emotional realities, but rather that which happens within the deepest recesses of the human soul. The Puritan Stephen Charnock says that worship is not an end to itself, but a means to an end. It is about the communion with God. Worship is a way in which we commune with God and God communes with us. And I think Charnock correctly wrote when he says communion with God is spiritual and the fruit of a spiritual life. How can we commune with God if there is no spiritual fruit in our life? And how can we have spiritual fruit in our life when truth is severed from our lives? If we think of it, if we are not spiritual and we are not in the truth, we will not be having a fruitful spiritual life. And how then can we expect that God on a Sunday morning now all of a sudden needs to draw near to us and have communion with us? And this, my dear friends, is at the essence of this passage before us today. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. And that is the portion I want to exegete and explore this morning and explain to you. And hence the title of today's message, The Worshiper That God Seeks. The Worshiper That God Seeks. While worshipers seek God in person, God indeed also seeks after a people who he can call his worshipers. God certainly desires to draw near to us and to have close communion with us. However, God also has his reservations as to whom and whom not he will draw near. God is certainly at liberty to refuse communion and fellowship, and hence there will be no worship without communion and fellowship. But those who God calls exclusively to be his worshipers are a special kind of people. They are utmost responsive to God. They show proper reverence to God. And they have righteousness within their hearts. And these are indeed the people who will draw near to God, and God will draw near to them. This morning I was explaining to a friend how I think worship works. Worship is the sense of awe and amazement in drawing near to God. I remember the first time we went to Yosemite. And if you've been there, you will know at some point you drive through these windy roads. And then all of a sudden you go through this little dark tunnel, this archaic single lane tunnel. And then you take the corner and it's like everybody in the car went, whoa. Now imagine everybody was blindfolded in the car. Would there be whoas and ahs? Even if you stood at the base of El Capitan and you are blindfolded, you can stand into the presence of one of the most beautiful and most spectacular scenes in the world and not be awestruck by it. And hence, so it is with those who attempt to worship God, and God is unwilling to draw near. When God draws near to us, we will worship. It is inevitable. Now I'm going to run through these three characteristics and qualities of the true worshiper. And maybe this morning you got to ask yourself, am I a true worshiper? And have I been in church for so long, and have I indeed worshiped? These are the type of people that God will call His worshipers. Number one, responsive people. Number two, reverential people. And thirdly, righteous people. And so we can call them the responsive worshipers, the reverential worshipers, and the righteous worshipers. Let's firstly look at the responsive people, the responsive worshiper. First, worship, I would say, is a response towards God. It is indeed a reaction and a response to God drawing near to us. In fact, the Bible says that the true worshiper may draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, but only if there is grace already at work in the heart. For those are the type of worshipers that God seeks. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. If we seek the reward of drawing near to God, what are we rewarded with? God Himself. And when God draws near to us, our response is that of worship. Let me show you some of the, perhaps the more remarkable responses that I've seen in Scripture of worship being a reaction and a reflection to the presence of God. It is a proper response to the presence of God. And I believe it is at the essence of worship to be responsive to God. Genesis 17:2-3, God speaks to Abraham and He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. This is what God says to Abraham. And in verse 3 it says that Abraham fell to his face and God talked to him. You see, there's that response to the presence, to the revelation of God. Note the response of Moses when God reveals Himself to Moses, and then suddenly Moses made haste to bow low towards the earth and worship. Exodus 34:8. Can you see that worship is this response to the nearness of God? No man will remain standing in the presence of God. And so, my dear friends, if we are not brought low and down, lowly in worship, the question is, has God drawn near to us? Because our response will be to worship. As God reveals Himself, we see consistently through the Scriptures that the immediate response is worship. I think of that time at the battlefield of Jericho, Joshua 5, verses 13 and 14. Joshua sees this man opposite him, and he walks over to the man who has his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And this, my dear friends, is the pre-incarnate Christ going into battle with Joshua. And what is Joshua's response? And Joshua fell on his face and bowed down. Once again, Those who are true worshipers are people who are responsive to the presence of God as God reveals Himself. And I do believe we understand a bit of God's revelation every time we open up the Scriptures. And is our response indeed responsive? Are we indeed responsive when the Spirit opens up the glory of Christ, and as the Word is being illuminated to us and the truth of the Scriptures reveals the existence and the attributes of the Most High God, is our lives responsive? And the first response should be believing, and the second response almost immediately is to worship. And Christ drawing people to Himself, and they are effectually saved by their response to the gospel. They will worship. As we think about it, firstly, sinners, the very first thing is they believe God. But then, if from that believing God and trusting God and providing His Son for us, so we may draw near to Him, then the spiritual response is to worship. The spiritual response to those who believe that God had His Son crucified and resurrected for their sins so that they can draw near to God and not be condemned by the wrath of God are indeed those who are deemed true worshipers. Why? Because they were responsive to the gospel. They were responsive to God reaching out to them. I think perhaps one of the most remarkable New Testament responses to the revelation of the Son of God is that of a blind man. I'm not sure if this is indeed Bartimaeus that is spoken about in John 9:38. But this, Jesus says to him, "I am the Son of Man." And in response to that, the words were simple. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He who seeks the reward of God Himself must first believe and then must be responsive to that and worship. And they will worship. Worship is a reflex. It is almost like the doctor, if you've been there and you sit on his examination table and he takes that little hammer and he knocks you on the knee and your leg goes, right? That is what worship is. Worship is a response to the living God. But it's only a spirit that is being transformed by the grace of God that will indeed show a proper reaction to the living God. When we say we want to worship, we must first attempt to draw near to God and then wait for God to draw near to us. And as a result, worship will happen. In an attempt to draw near to God, one must be responsive. And God will indeed test us. Before we can draw near to God with confidence to the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 says, there must be grace at work in the heart first. He who draws near to God, to the throne of grace, grace must be at work in the heart first. Without grace transforming the heart and at work at the heart first, worship will be like attempting to shoot an arrow at a target without a bowstring. If someone is not responsive to the truth and the revelation of God as it is revealed on the passages of the Bible, then how can they think they can worship God? For God will not draw near where there's no truth. And where there is no response to the truth, God will not draw near and worship will not happen. God is spirit, and therefore those who come to worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God is an infinite, immortal spirit, and there can be no doubt as to who He is. And those who draw near to Him must do so with the proper reverence. And that is another point that I want us to consider in being a true worshiper, is one who shows great reverence. Acceptable worship is reverential worship, as Dr. MacArthur notes in his book, "Yet worship reaches its fullness when the believer willingly offers himself to God, worshiping Him with respect and godly fear." Hypocrisy and doubt and unbelief, they are all things that are equally fatal and detrimental to worship, because God does not draw near to the hypocrite or the doubting or the unbelieving. But hence, too, irreverence and flippancy and arrogance is also something to which God remains distant. God is not near to the arrogant. We too cannot rush into the presence of God, just as Marco Polo would never rush into the presence of the Kublai Khan. The heart in which grace is at work is a heart softened and prepared for worship. It is a heart that is also an understanding of the fear of the Lord. People who do not fear the Lord have no grace at work in their heart. And where there is no grace at work in the heart, there can be no drawing near to the throne of grace. As Hebrews 12:28 says, and we will discover this, if you could turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12:28, and we'll show you a few things there. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And perhaps differently translated, and maybe more understandably so, the ESV translates it the following way: and let us offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. What is the type of worship that the true worshiper offers? It's a reverential worship. The true worshiper is a person who fears the Lord. For Deuteronomy 4:24 affirms, "For the Lord your God is a consuming God, a jealous God, a God that is to be revered and feared and approached with awe and trembling." As we said before, the person who is an acceptable worshiper is a person who has been saved. It is one who has tasted salvation. But also, it is only the regenerated heart who aptly fears God. Only regenerate people can properly fear God. As John MacArthur says in his book, acceptable worship, firstly, is a result of salvation. It is the response of a regenerated heart. Yet, worship reaches its fullness when the believer willingly offers himself to God by worshiping Him in respect and godly fear. I have to say, as I've often been amazed at the lack of a godly fear amongst people who walk into a church attempting to worship God. The psalmist, if there is anyone who understood something about worship, it was the psalmist. Psalm 2:11 says, "Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling." Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. If we do not show proper reverence to God, if the fear of the Lord is not within us, truth be told, grace is not at work in us. And worship then is out of the question, because God will not draw near to the arrogant. It is only the arrogant and the proud who will not fear the Lord, but think that God is somebody they can hang out with at the soccer field. It was so in Matthew 17, verse 6, when the disciples heard that Jesus is the beloved Son of God, in whom God is well pleased, they fell face down to the ground and they were terrified. Here is Jesus, the man who has shown grace and goodness and patience and kindness to his disciples and to sinners. And yet their responses when they see the full glory of Christ is to fear him and fall down to the ground with great terror. The same God that the disciples got to know was the God that Moses hid his face from. Moses was afraid to look at God, for Exodus 3:6 says, When he came too close to God, God said to Moses, "Do not come near. Moses, you cannot come near because you don't understand who I am. You are not properly orientated in your mind. You don't properly fear me. So what I'm saying to you is you got to stop, take your shoes off so that you can think about this matter." But Moses not only pulls his sandals off, it says in verse 6 that Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. Fear is a proper orientation when drawing near to God. Yeah, I'm sure Marco Polo, every time he walked into the throne room of the Khan, though he knew the Khan very well and they had a wonderful friendship, I don't think Marco Polo would have ever just flippantly and arrogantly walked into the fellowship of the Khan without a proper fear and reverence. For his life depended on it. Do you remember the story of Uzzah, who in great intent wanted to prevent the ark from falling off a cart, reached out to prop up the ark, and he was struck down by the Lord? Why was Uzzah struck down? He came into the presence of the living God without a proper fear and reverence. The worshiper who God will fellowship with, who God will commune with, will come to him in a spirit of reverence and awe. Why? Because the reality is, as we are told in the truth of scriptures, that God is an infinitely holy, infinitely pure, and infinitely righteous God. That should stir of reverence and a holy fear in the heart of even a saved sinner. I remember some years ago, we went to a church, and Sunday mornings, people would come into the church, and it would sound more like a market. It would be loud, and kids would be rambunctious, running around, and people would have this conversation. The next moment, there's a blast of music and drums and guitar, and it's like, whoa, what's happening here? And all of a sudden, you just see lips, you can't hear anything, and then you know the service has started. And I went to the worship pastor, I said, this is somewhat chaotic, it's shocking, you know, you get a fright when you start hearing that music, it comes out of nowhere. He says, "Anton, I've tried many ways of trying to start the service on time." He said, "I've made announcements that the service is starting." He says, "I've started praying The pastor is even going to the pulpit to say that the service is starting. He says, but the only thing that drowns out the conversation and the talk is to drown it out with a loud noise. Where's the reverence? Irreverence is ubiquitous all over. And that is the worship that Jesus would say is the worship that is in vain. For after all, he who comes to the Lord must know he is a consuming fire. And he who worships him properly must understand that and must approach him with fear and awe. Double-mindedness, doubting, and hypocrisy is fatal to worship. But what is fatal to worship is irreverence. How can we be irreverent on a Sunday morning? Now, I've thought about this a little bit. If you're like me, my mind starts wandering very quickly. Did I switch off the lights? Did I turn off the oven? Is the kettle still running? Oh, tomorrow I've got this to be doing at work. And everything starts distracting me. And while I'm singing and having a jolly good old time, my mind is elsewhere. Is that reverential? I mean, I've often sat in a conversation with my wife and she would pour out her heart and I would be somewhere looking out of the window. That is not showing proper respect to that conversation. We all have a simple problem. We tend to be ADD when it comes to God, right? So I think it takes work, right? It takes some preparation. It takes some preparation. You know, the Lord has done something in me that for probably the last year and a half, I rise up very early on a Sunday morning, or as early as I can, to worship. Because then it puts me in the right place. I'm prepared. The wheels are turning. And I know I'm asking a lot here, but this is the reality. If we want a wonderful worship experience here on a Sunday morning, God is not just going to come out of nowhere and startle us. I remember as kids, we would be driving down to the ocean. Once a year, we would make that long trek down to the sea. 6-7 hours in the car. And after, what do kids always say? How much longer? Are we there yet? And my dad would say, stick your hand out of the window and lick your hands. And if you taste salt, we're close to the ocean. And so we are there licking away, putting a lick away. And I mean, later on we got to this is that you get sweaty, there's salt, and so your hopes are propped up. But I think in a way too, we got to do some prep work. It's not going to happen here at 10 a.m. as you walk through the door. Don't expect God to draw near. And God is spirit. God could draw near to the person next to you in front of you, but he will not draw near to you. Because God is spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. Okay. The next and final thought on the true worshiper is the righteous worshiper. You see, in the week, if the heart is not prepared, if the heart is not purified, if there is not constant remorse, penitence, and repentance within the heart, how can one expect to draw near and to offer sacrifices of praise to God on a Sunday morning? Will those sacrifices not be lame and blemished sacrifices? I agree with Dr. MacArthur when he says worship demands purity. Over and over, we have seen that the prerequisite to the privilege of entering God's presence is the recognition of personal sinfulness and a willingness to abandon that sinfulness. A consuming desire to be pure and clean is the normal result of being with God. The closer we draw to God, the more overwhelmed we will become of our sinfulness. What is Dr. MacArthur saying? He is affirming the psalmist who says that the sacrifices that the Lord desires is a pure heart and a contrite spirit. How are we to enter into worship not properly prepared? As we prepare ourselves for worship, the righteous worshiper will be one who would be consumed with purifying his heart and to cleanse his conscience before God. And God will draw near, and the moment that God draws near, what will happen? There will be an awareness of how sinful we are. So it cuts both ways. And so here's the third aspect, trait of the true worshiper. They are righteous worshipers. Now, firstly, a sinner is declared righteous based upon their faith in the living God. It is a work of the Spirit and not a work of their own. Yet it is also true that those who have been declared righteous will indeed be a righteous people. They have put their faith in Christ and his work on the cross and Christ's righteousness imputed to them. Yet in their lives, there will be this operation of the Spirit that produces righteousness, holiness, sincerity, integrity, humility, kindness, and love for one another. And they are indeed those who will draw near to God. If indeed we are to worship God in spirit and truth, there must be a consistency in our own nature to repent from dead works that comes from a dead spirit. But we who are made alive and our spirit is alive, we will have a desire for good works and good things, and we will abhor all evil things. For after all, we need to always remind ourselves that we are declared righteous once for all completely by Christ, as Galatians 3:24 says. For after all, Christ came that we might be justified by faith. So those who are declared righteous by Christ can enter into worship with God. They can draw near to God. But yet the righteous can be guilty of what? Unrighteousness. Of that we must often be reminded to purify ourselves of all these things. As Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see, we can come to God assured by the fact that we have been justified by faith and that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies have been washed with the pure water by the washing of the Spirit through His Word. However, we can also say that the Christian, the one who comes with his full assurance, must daily have his heart or her heart sprinkled clean and washed and purified. God cannot be worshipped prior to that point of purification, that initial first step purification of salvation. But thereafter, there must be this perpetual act of purification that is crucial and essential for worship. Proverbs 21:27 does question the efficacy of the efforts of the unregenerate. It says the sacrifices of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? God is abhorred at the songs and even the givings and the offerings of the wicked. But John 2:23 does say that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And these are the people that the Father seeks. We must remind ourselves of Romans 12:1, that indeed the offerings that we bring to God is well-pleasing and acceptable to Him because of the mercy that we were given. Without the mercy that we have been given and the grace at work in our heart, it will be like Proverbs 15:8 that says that the sacrifices of the wicked is detestable to God. However, the proverb writer also assures that the prayer of the upright is His delight. God is delighted in the sacrifices and the offerings of worship of those who are truly righteous. True worshipers brings a form of worship that God delights in. And as Dr. MacArthur says, the only reason why we can come to worship Christ is because of the blood of Christ, which was shed on the cross to cleanse us from our sin. And therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, we got to contemplate about the fact that it is a privilege to draw near to God, but it's a privilege given to us through salvation. Without salvation and regeneration, there is no drawing near to God. And God will not draw near to the wicked because their acts of worship is detestable to Him. Knowing this, there must still be faithful introspection and contrition before we attempt to worship God. For Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit." Do you want God to come near to you? Do you want God to come near to you? You must be broken about your sin first. Bringing this into the context of the passage of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Do you think Christ drew near to her in a way that there was intimate fellowship and communion? I think the answer is no, because she refused to grapple with her sin. Did Jesus not say, "You have had 5 men in your lives and none of them were your husband"? And what did she do?
Change the subject
meant that she would not experience the same as the blind man Bartimaeus, who said, "I believe." And he fell down and worshiped. You see that? Remember I said that worship is a response to coming near to God? She was not leaving there worshipful. Worship demands purity, my dear brothers and sisters. There must be a consuming desire to be pure and clean. But the more we draw closer to God, we will be more overwhelmed with our own impurity and sinfulness. We will come near to God and realize, "I don't deserve to be in the presence of the living God. I do not deserve this." And what would be the consequence, the result? A worship that is done in fear and trembling, but also a worship that shows gratitude. I remember the time that I was given an invitation to have a dinner with the governor of California. And as I was sitting there with all these fancy people, in my heart was a sense of gratitude because I knew I deserved not to be there. In fact, he actually thought I was the ambassador of South Africa, and he started talking business, and I did not correct him. But think of a righteous man like Isaiah. Isaiah was a righteous man, a man who feared God, a holy man. And here is a righteous worshiper. He is drawn into the presence of God, and God draws near to him. But Isaiah's response was when the foundation of the temple was shook and the threshold vibrated, the voice came to him, and the house of the Lord was filled with smoke. And he said, Isaiah, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. I mean, if there's not a sense of your sinfulness, my dear brothers and sisters, if there is not a greater awareness of your sinfulness, there will not be gratitude. And if there's no gratitude, there is no worship. And let me even add to this. If there is not a sense of your and my sinfulness and our utter undeservingness, God is not drawn near. You have not come near to God. If God is to be worshipped, it will be with those who have righteousness, purity, and holiness. Or else God will not draw near. I find it very peculiar that there was a person who drew very near to God, who drew very near and intimate with Jesus, was Mary, the prostitute. Remember when she came to Jesus, she came to anoint his feet with oil, and she took her hair and she rubbed the oil into his feet. And Jesus allowed that up and close and personal fellowship with this woman, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. He never said that of the Samaritan woman. He never had that close and intimate fellowship with the Samaritan woman. She did not discover Christ for who he is. But Mary, the prostitute, the foremost prostitute, came with the sense that she is so undeserving. And she is so broken of her over her sin. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, says James 4:8. The psalmist says in Psalm 15:1, O Lord, who may abide in your tent, and who may dwell on your holy hill? The answer then to this is in verse 2 of Psalm 15. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. And my friend, this morning I would like to ask to you, have you walked in an integrity? Have you worked righteousness? And have you spoken truth in your heart this week? If you have, you've come here thoroughly prepared, and Christ will have fellowship with you. And even though you are as a sinner as this Mary was, Jesus would say to you, though your sins are many, they are all forgiven. You will love much because much will be forgiven. My dear brothers and sisters, remind yourself the next time you draw near to God and with the intent on offering sacrifices of praise to him, that God will only accept that from a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart. You, O Lord, says the psalmist, will not despise the penitent sinner. The one who draws near to God must draw near to Him with great humility. And then God will draw near to them. In conclusion, as to the responsiveness, the reverence, and the righteousness of the true worshipers of the living God, Puritan George Swinnock said, "All that inward reverence and respect and all that outward obedience and service to God can all be summarized in one word, namely godliness." But he says godliness is co-joined with another word, and that is called worship. I think that is an apt conclusion. That worship severed from godliness is worship that is severed from spirit and truth.